is the word of the Lord from Ephesians 2, beginning of verse 1. And you repent from the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Children are invited to children's worship at this time.
Selling indulgences. Have you ever heard of what an indulgence is? Yes. Okay. So basically, it's money in exchange for God's forgiveness. And he used this little song to get people to put money in. He said, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. And one day, this is a true story, one day a thief asked him how much would it cost for an indulgence to cover all his past sins. 1,000 pieces of gold, Tetzel said. And how much to forgive all my future sins, asked the thief. 2,000 more, answered Tetzel. All right, said the thief. Here's the 3,000. Give me the indulgence. Here it is, said Tetzel. Thank you. And the thief said, now here's one of those future sins. See this knife? Hand back the 3,000. Yes. Okay, he said, that's not funny. Well, maybe not. But Tetzel was wrong. Why? And here's our big idea of our sermon, right up front. God saves us apart from any human work. How? By through faith in Christ alone, right? But the thief was also wrong and wise, since salvation results in a life of good works to glorify God, to the glory of God. Now, our well-known text, and the reason why I picked it today, is because I come back again and again to well-known texts that we're familiar with. And we usually, because we're familiar with the text, we have a temptation to take them for granted. Okay. So let's see if we do that with this text. Okay? Take the test. Explains how God saves us by His grace. Explains through what means faith. And then for what purpose, good works. So I could have a three-point sermon and walk along with my little Reformed Baptist, you know, outline. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to use 2 points, which is 8 and 9 for one, and verse 10 for the second. Paul, the apostle, is making a contrast between faith and works in terms of justification, of being right with God, made right with God, declared not guilty. As to what God has done in Christ, as opposed to relying on our own efforts to make us right with God. And yet, in contrast between faith and works, he also shows the connection. And he shows us the proper place for good works in terms of sanctification. That is, this ongoing process of being made more like Jesus in heart and conduct. So first, 2 points, real simple. Those are our big idea if we just go back to it. With Tetzel and the thief, there we go, right there. The green letters are our big idea. Let's go back. Salvation results in a life work that glorify God, but why? Because we're saved by grace, apart from any works that we do through faith in what Jesus has done on the cross. So first then, he tells us, I'm sorry I'm doing this, but what we are saved by, and he's talking about the root of our salvation. He's going to get to the fruit of it in verse 10. Grace is what? God's unmerited kindness to those who are dead in their sins, verse 1, and deserve God's wrath. He mentions that. But God, he says, made us alive and raised us up and seated us with Christ in heavenly places. Someone said it this way. If we get what we deserve, we spend eternity in hell. But instead, God gives us what we don't deserve, what we don't have in ourselves, and we receive from him this life and righteousness of Christ. And so someone has defined grace as acronym, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Okay, I want to say some radical things today. And if you're steeped in grace, you're going to love it. If you're not and you're legalistic, you're going to hate it. So here we go. Ready? Put on your seatbelt. Grace means that the person who trusts in Jesus is totally acceptable to who? God. Is that you? Okay? If so, you're a winner before you start. You're accepted by God before you've done anything. Okay? And someone can say, what a relief, how magnificent. No, but some will object. They'll say, how dangerous. And why? Well, Paul knows that if you understand God's grace rightly, you're going to be tempted to think, hey, if God gives me grace to undeserving sinners, then I can sin all I want, that grace may what? Abound. No, Paul anticipates that. He anticipates that wrong thinking in chapter 6 of Romans, and he says, may it never be, strongest negative in the Greek. Since we have died to sin with who? Jesus. When he died, we died. How can we continue to live in it any longer? We can't. He said, you can't think like that. And yet, that's the clarification. If I spend all time on clarification, you'll think, well, you didn't really preach grace. You preached we got to live a certain life. Okay. Grace means that God starts by totally qualifying us. What does that mean? That we start accepted, we start qualified and justified as a gift. He's going to test us later, but he qualifies us first. My favorite illustration is the gal that was, there were three English teachers at the college. And two of them were okay. The third one was really tough. You ever had a tough teacher? Everybody have a tough teacher up here, right? We don't want to take that teacher's class. So she requested that she could have one of the other two teachers. Well, the teacher found out about it, the tough one, and she said, I want to, you know, have an audience with the gal. And then so the gal said, okay, as long as my dad can come along. I guess the teacher was intimidated. You ever met anybody who's intimidating? We all have. Well, her dad was there with her, and the teacher said, can I ask you a question? She said, yes, well, why don't you want to take my class? She said, well, you have a reputation for being a really tough teacher. Can I ask you a question? The girl said, yes. Teacher asked, if I give you an A, would you take my class? She said, well, of course. He said, then you have an A. Interestingly, she took the class and scored really well. God gives us an A beforehand because Jesus got an A. Are you listening to me? Yeah. So he's going to test us, but Christ's righteousness is given to me not only at the start of my Christian life, but every day of my life. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and for how long? Well, that includes his righteousness that he gives to those who trust in him. I mean, I can use illustrations, but the reformers, and here we go, reformers came to understand that the Catholic Church, although their writings say much about grace, they actually spell it the same way every unbeliever does. What? W-O-R-K-S. The Bible says that sin has not merely disabled us, it has killed us. We are dead. We were dead. If you're not a Christian today, you're dead in your transgressions and sin. We can no more contribute to our salvation than to fly to the sun on wings of ice. Toplady got it right in his hymn. He said, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. So then, here we are. If you and I are saved from God's wrath, it will be an act of pure grace and grace alone on the part of who? Part of God. It's a work of God. Someone told me, oh, you're reformed. I said, what do you mean by that? What's the opposite of being reformed? John said it was being unformed. I said it was being deformed. Can I state it really clearly? Reformed. We're in a reformed Christian church. Reformed is really simple. God saves sinners. Sinners don't save themselves. Okay, let's get simple, amen? Keep it simple, Shawnee. That's what I tell myself all the time. I have to do that at the Rock of Ages. But I need to anyway. Shorter, simpler, sharper. No, forget that sharper part. Okay, so let me clarify. God then, right, is saving us. Ready? That grace cost Jesus what? How much? Everything. It cost us what? Nothing. Nothing. See, we don't believe in that because nobody rides for free. There's no free lunch, we say, right? Am I right? And God freely bestows grace on those who, hear you already, don't deserve it, barely recognize it, and hardly appreciate it. Now, you would say probably if you helped somebody out or you were kind to them or you were gracious to them and they didn't show the response, you would probably not be kind and gracious and good and nice to them anymore. Because that's what we're like. That's not what God is like. Well, here's a question. Why, though, is grace resulting in salvation? Why is this grace that results in salvation received through faith? Why is faith the channel through which we receive this grace of Christ's atonement that saves us? This is really important. Because faith is the opposite of depending on ourselves. I was visiting somebody the other day, and they had a bookmark, and I flipped it over. It said, have faith in faith. I'm like, because faith is only as good as the object it's trusting in, amen? It's not faith in faith. relies on the perfect person, the perfect life and love and good works of Jesus in our place. Faith looks to the life and death and resurrection of the Son of God. And yet, some believers say, salvation may be God's work, but it's my faith. Well, the problem with that is, this God-given faith is Christ-reliant, not self-reliant. It involves abandoning myself, not congratulating myself. You can see Romans 3.7. Nobody's going to get to heaven and say, hallelujah! I sure did it! And they're not going to say, you know, Jesus, you and I did a real good thing down there. No! It's going to be hallelujah, which is a shortened form of Yahweh. Here it is, faith. God-given faith kills all human boasting. Because even the faith we believe is God's gracious gift to us. Look at the verses up there. Okay, I will prove it to you. If we are really wanting this person, this gal, this guy, to believe in God, to believe in Jesus Christ, and it really is up to them apart from God, then why do we pray for that person? I'm asking, can you tell me? Oh, we all agree on our knees, amen? Whatever our theology is, we all agree on our knees that salvation is a work of who? God or man? Work of God. You say, but faith is that channel. Yes. So let me illustrate it. Like the boy who's on the roof in a burning building and at night, and his dad tells him, jump. And the boy says, but I can't see you, Daddy. And his dad says, I can see you, son. Jump. And he jumps and he's saved. Who does the catching, the boy or the father? The father. So the point of it is the boy jumped and he's saved. Ready? Faith is not a meritorious work on our part. It is simply trusting in the perfect work that Jesus accomplished for us. Really, really, really important. He catches us. I like the way Martin Luther said it. He said that God creates faith in the human heart in the same way that he created the world. He found nothing and created something. Okay, I don't usually do this, and I apologize if it's too much. But let me just give a snapshot of what the Bible says about faith. Faith is the fruit of electing grace, of God choosing us. There's a guy up there that's Reformed, and there's a lot of people that are not. They're about to be. I was going to say. And he said, you should preach on Acts 13:48, and I said, yeah, get everybody mad. I get it. They believe by grace. They were appointed to it. Okay, you can read it. Faith is the fruit of God's choosing us by his grace. It's the result of regeneration, 1 John 5:1. Who is it enabled by? God the Father. Who's the author and the perfecter of our faith? Who? Jesus. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, right? In us. It's not a human word. Yet, okay, if you see me dancing up here, I'm dancing. And I'll show you the illustration of what I mean. Faith is entirely the gift of who? God. But it's also the responsibility of who? Of people. So here's what we have. Some people, like, especially in the Reformed Church, want to focus on the sovereignty of God and the salvation. Other people want to say, well, no, it's a responsibility of man. Well, the Bible teaches both of these. And I'm up there at Rock of Ages, and I'm saying, isn't this beautiful? Look at this landscape. And you got trees and mountains and streams and rivers. Right? I said, imagine taking all that beautiful landscape and making it a parking lot. No. Let the tension be there. Enjoy the beauty of God and the salvation of his people. So God is sovereign over who gets saved. And man's responsible to believe. You say, that's crazy. Man can't believe unless God enables him. Exactly. So we got to go to God to even give us faith by grace to what? Be saved. So again, we all agree on our what? On our knees. You say, that's a mystery. It is, and let the tension be there. Okay? At faith, here we go. Genuine faith includes three things. A true knowledge of God, in other words, from his word, and then a trust in Christ, and that really means affections for him, and a commitment to him of our life. If it doesn't have those three things, it's not saving faith. Where do I get that from? You can see it in Romans 6:17. I won't go into it, but let me illustrate it before we move on. There's an old story about a man traveling on his donkey, and he comes across this sparrow that's lying on its back with its little scrawny legs skyward. And so he asks the sparrow what he's doing, and the bird says he'd heard a rumor that the sky was falling and that he was going to hold it up with his legs. And the man said, "You surely don't think you're going to hold up the sky with those two scrawny legs?" The bird said with a very serious look, "One does the best he can." The little bird's self-deceit and futile works were ridiculous. And so, here we go. In the same way, man's natural condition is so desperate that his works no more effective than the bird's legs in the air or putting, you ready? There it is, makeup on a corpse. Okay, I looked at a sermon on assurance, but by the way, before we go to our second point, here we go. If salvation is partly you and partly God, you could test me, you could say, wait a minute, it says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, it does, and it also says, for it's God who works in you. Both the will and to do, the desire and the ability come from God. You got to cooperate with him, but you can only do that by his grace, the Holy Spirit. Okay? If salvation is partly you and partly God, then you'd be able to boast of making or keeping yourself right with God. Right? But since salvation, I thought I had this in my slides. If salvation is partly you and partly God, you'd be able to boast. But since salvation, the cross, is the only basis of our salvation, then we can never be cocky before God. True or not? Mm-hmm. See, that's why it says that God opposes the proud. See, pride is what hinders us from receiving more grace from God. But he gives grace to the what? Are you cocky before God? When Peter denied the Lord, it was not cocky. It was cocky one, cocky two, cocky three. The word rocky one. But no, and how can we be arrogant towards other people? Are we arrogant towards other people? See, the application begins to flow. We should be the most gracious people on the planet since we receive grace from him. So, by grace then, we can be assured of our salvation and know that God gets all the glory. And our only boast then, as we saw in Corinthians chapter 1, must be in the Lord. So we're saved by grace, not our works. Secondly then, what are we saved for? And Paul talks about the fruit of our salvation in verse 10. I probably should read these verses. I don't really have them on the screen. For we are saved, he says, for we are his workmanship. You see it in verse 10? For, it's connecting it. Just like verse 8 said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So notice the nuances. Though we are not saved by our works, we are saved for good works. Someone put it this way, good works are not the price of salvation, they are the proof of salvation. They are the clear evidence that God is actively at work in our lives. They show that we have truly passed from death to new life in Christ Jesus. Again, the reformers said it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. They're echoing James, who said, faith without works is
dead.
A pastor asked a professing Christian, he said, are you active in a local church? The man said, no, but the dying thief wasn't active in a church, and he still was accepted. So the pastor tried again. Have you been baptized? The man said, no, but the dying thief wasn't baptized, and he still made it to heaven. Then he asked again, and if the man had partaken of the Lord's table of communion. And then the man answered, no, but the dying thief did neither, and Christ still received him. The pastor said, The only difference between you and the dying thief is he was dying in his belief and you're dead in yours. So, I'm going to ask it. Here it is. If you were indicted today for being a Christian, would there be ample evidence to put you behind bars? It's a good question. Why? Our Lord went about doing good. Acts 10:38. And whenever Jesus saw a need, he went out of his way to minister to that need. And so the gospel of God's grace has come to make us like our Savior, to make us like Jesus. Does your life remind anybody of Jesus? Do they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven? That's what he said we're to do. And notice what he says, for we are his what? Workmanship. Or work of art. And we get our word poem from this Greek word, that each of us then is God's literary masterpiece. I don't know what you think of yourself, and it's not my business. And I've been learning recently that what you think of me is not my business either. Someone told me Friday, John, don't worry about what people think of you. It's none of your business. I said, amen, thank you. You might not think of yourself as God's masterpiece. You take a look in your mirror and you consider what God has to work with, amen? It's a little bit humorous. But there are no shortage of people in our world who say to us, you Christians aren't all that great. I see all kinds of judgmentalism and hypocrisy among you. Question, are they wrong or right? Of course they're right. But they're making a judgment even at that point, aren't they? Of course. But God's not finished with us yet, is he? No. But then again, they don't know how bad we used to be before he got a hold of us. So compared to our former condition, we are poetry, someone said. Now here's what's interesting. The only other occurrence of this word workmanship is in Romans 1 verse 20, where it's referring to creation. Okay? So what? No, this Paul's talking about is the new creation called saved sinners. We know the heavens and the earth display God's glory, Psalm 19. But the masterpiece described here has undergone a second creation in Christ Jesus. You say, so what? What's he saying then? If he's talking about the first creation in Romans 1, here Paul's talking about the second creation in Christ Jesus. He is saying, you ready? That Christ is the Lord of creation. He's also the executor of salvation. So that salvation is a greater work than the original creation because it cost God the Father his Son. And notice the screen. Because it involved an unparalleled work of what? Resurrection power. I'm not sure we get that. Here's the way Jonathan Edwards put it. He said that spiritual life in the work of conversion is a far greater and more glorious effect than mere being and life. In other words, Paul wants us to know that the most stupendous creation is that of giving spiritual life to dead sinners. Why? That's what he's going to do with all creation in the end. That's what he did with Jesus. That's what he's going to do with all the world. And that's what he's going to do with all his people. Notice, this gets controversial, but I'll be simple. Paul says that God prepared these good works when? Beforehand. So he not only predestined our justification, being right with him, but also our sanctification, these good works. And what is that meant to do? It's meant to humble our pride. That believers are elect, we're chosen by God, but we're not elite. Someone said this way, Miller, he said, we didn't start out as the best, but as the worst. And left to ourselves, we are still not very far from that. He said, when you realize that, then there's a humility and a gratitude in you that attracts others to Christ. And he went on to say, Jesus isn't crazy about those who think they are elite. You ever think of yourself as better than others? You may be better off. I mean, people that say, I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty good person. What? Nobody's perfect. God, I'm not as bad as my next door neighbor. You know that one with the dog barking I talked about last time? I told my wife I shouldn't have said that. She goes, oh, it was pretty funny. Anyway, so Jesus is the best, amen? But you look, he didn't choose us because we were better than others. 1 Corinthians 1 says that. But when we think of God's grace, we usually think of unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor and kindness and goodness. But God's grace is much more than that. Grace is also God's power and his presence at work in our lives through the Holy Spirit, which Paul tells Titus teaches us what a glorious goal God has in mind, right? That God wants a people red hot for good deeds, not lukewarm, right? What did Jesus say? Because you're lukewarm, I'll what? It makes him vomit, makes him sick. That lukewarmness makes Jesus sick. No, here's the point of the text. The Lord wants a passionate people burning with motivation and wholehearted commitment. He gave his own life as an example. Zeal for his Father's house consumed him. Jesus does not want mere busyness or hectic activity. And how do we know that? The text says that he's prepared hand-picked works for us. And grace is teaching us that he chose those works in advance and he wants you and I to be excitedly committed to doing what he has for us. Okay? Why? So that he can say in the end, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in the joy of your master. He's receiving us into this kingdom of his. Eternal kingdom. And finally then, the text tells us that we are responsible to walk in these good works. And notice Paul doesn't say work, he says walk in them. So rather than us working for God, he is performing the work in and through us as we walk by faith in his word and his spirit. And then notice this word walk, peripateta. It's interesting. It implies a lifelong process, not something we dabble in during our spare time or when we have nothing else better to do. No, serving God becomes the bent of our lives every day and in every situation. I'll challenge you this. When you do anything, you should do it as unto the Lord. If you're not doing it as unto the Lord, either don't do it, right, or do it as unto him. We say sometimes, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing. That's what we say. But do we do it? Again, Luther said this, and I like this quote. Faith is a living, busy, active, mighty thing. He said, and so it is impossible for faith not to do good works incessantly. I like that. Okay, here are two questions, and I'll close with an illustration. First, do you know God's saving grace? Well, grace teaches us to say no, right, to sin, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives, Titus 2:12. How does grace do this? Well, here's the answer to the question. And some of you aren't going to like this, but I'm going to preach it anyway. Ready? Grace always gives us another chance. I don't know what you've done. And praise God, you don't know what I've done. Amen. I like what Alistair Begg said. If I knew the truth about you, I wouldn't come preach to you. But if you knew the truth about me, you wouldn't come here to preach. Grace always gives us another chance. That's the way one person put it. If there were no grace, then as soon as we sinned, we'd be condemned. But God has enough grace to always forgive us by the power of the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. So, when we sin, rather than giving up, we return to the cross. You keep coming back. Some of you wonder, like, why do we have confession? That's why. Because we go on sinning. And we struggle, we wrestle with it. If you hate it and you wrestle with it, good sign that you're saved. If you love it and live in it, bad sign that maybe you're not saved. Okay? Secondly, under this point, grace also makes us grateful, which is the best motivator for godliness. You ready? How so? Here it is. Not fear that we may fail. I could ask, raise your hand if you have a fear of failure. I would raise both hands and both my feet, and I'd fall on my butt. Okay. But many people are afraid they're going to lose their what? They're going to lose their salvation. It's not possible if you're a true believer. Amen? No, God's going to finish what he started. Ah, but if we succeed, then we get proud. No, no, no. God is opposed to the proud. That's what hinders us from receiving more grace. You see, you get excited, I say amen. So the Christian should be characterized by humility, which means we should all get along. Can I hear an amen? Amen. But we don't. Yeah, God, right? She's wrong. Of course you are. And you're really wrong about the way you're right. No, not fear that we may fail or pride that we may succeed, but gratitude for grace. Why? He forgives us how much of our sin? In who? Jesus. So, do you know God's saving grace? Look at, that's the most important question you'll ever answer, amen? But second and last question, what good works is God's grace producing in and through your life as you walk with him day by day? And so, here's the application. It's so simple for the Christian. Every day, you and I should think, Sean, you just shoot on me. I know I did. Every day we should wake up thinking, I wonder what good works God has prepared in advance for me today. Yes or no? Life's an adventure. A pastor named William Jay, one of my favorite preachers, Spurgeon, said over 100 J's. If you read his stuff, it's profound. He's once talking with John Newton, you know, the former slave trader, who wrote Amazing Grace. And they were talking about a mutual acquaintance who had recently been converted. And unfortunately, pastors, elders, maybe deacons, Christians, talk about other people sometimes. Because sometimes people can be challenging. Can I hear amen? Sometimes people are a piece of work. Can I hear amen? And I'm sure some people think that about me too. Amen. Especially my wife and my kids. Maybe my neighbors too, if I park in front of their house, I don't know. Look, you ready? He's talking with these guys who are pastors are talking about this guy who's a piece of work and how he recently got saved and been converted. Well, Pastor Jay observed that the man had once attended his preaching, but that he was an awful character. The guy's just, he's got a long way, you know, to go into sanctification. And so Jay said to Newton when he heard that he was saved, he said, he may be converted, though I'm not certain of it. He said, but if he is, I shall never despair of the conversion of anyone again. And Newton replied, if you read Newton's biography, Newton replied, I never did despair since God saved me.
Amen.
Amen? And we sing it what? Amazing. How sweet the sound that saved a good, self-esteem, upright person like me. No, a wretch. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this text that has so much truth in it. Oh, make us grateful for your grace to us in Christ. Lord, we ask for you to get all the glory. Motivate us for good works that glorify you in heaven. When people see Jesus in us, may they hear him from the gracious words that come from our lips. Lord, may we be looking at people for what you can do in their life as pre-Christians. And may we then be gracious to one another and only speak those things which build people up and communicate grace to them. Knowing how you've treated us, may we treat one another in the same way. May we be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as you have forgiven us in Christ Jesus. We ask it in his name.